God's will and to go out into the world and make other disciples. Andrew had a pretty interesting question. A question he continued to pose to each and every one of us all week. You see, I enjoy the camp experience for a multitude of reasons. First off, free food. I get free food. Second off, I love being around the kids. I love spending time with them. But the third thing is, I get to hear about Scripture from the perspective of another. I enjoy getting to interact with other sponsors and talk to them about what it is that they've come to find in Scripture. One of the things specifically that Andrew brought up was, what is God speaking to us? How does God speak to us? And when He does, what message is God trying to get across to us? Well, all last week, his primary thing was, what is God speaking to each and every one of you? He told this to the students. He also told this to the sponsors. He posted a bunch of white rolls of paper all the way across the walls throughout the chapel. Chapel much smaller than this, maybe half this size. And all through the walls of that chapel, he had posted white paper. And throughout the week, the students and the sponsors would go up with a pen whenever they had a thought, whenever God appealed to them, whenever God reached out to them. What has God been speaking to you this week? Well, it was a great camp experience. They grew a lot from it. It tested them to their limits. But I'm proud to announce that they all stepped out and grew in their own way. Each of the kids, we had six kids this year at high school. Each of the kids had something, their own individual challenge or decision placed before their feet this week to step up and answer the call to. For some of them, that meant making a decision for Christ and everything that entailed. Believing in Him, repenting, confessing Him as Lord, and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. For some of them, they had that challenge before them this week. For others, those who already knew Christ, the challenge was something entirely different. Instead, the challenge that was laid at their feet was, how much of their life had they truly given over to Jesus Christ? How much had they truly given over to Jesus? And was there more they could do? Were they satisfied? Had they become content? Of course, they're high schoolers. It's a difficult lesson, though, for any high schooler. They were tested, they were pushed, but I am proud to admit that every single one of those kids did me proud, did Northeast proud. So can we give a round of applause for the Northeast Christian High Schoolers? It was a big week. One of the decisions that one of our students came to was pretty important. Mike, if you can go ahead and hit that a couple times, actually. One more. There we go. All right. So, all last week, while the kids were trying to annoy me, I was able to talk to them a little bit about what it meant to have Jesus in your life. Me and some other sponsors that we had up there at the camp, sponsors, good friends of mine. While we're up there at the camp, Destiny Parmenter here decided that the life she desired, the life she wanted to invest in, was the life of Jesus Christ, the eternal life. Amen. Amen. So we went ahead, and on Friday morning, Destiny Parmenter was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of her sins. So we're going to go ahead. Destiny, could you come up here for a second? We're going to go ahead and have her do her confession for us right quick, okay? All right. So, Destiny, these are your words. Mm-hmm. Don't worry about these people. Mm-hmm. Imagine they're not here, even though they are. Okay.
Thanks.
These are your words. Repeat after me, okay?
Mm-hmm.
I believe. That Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of God.
The Son of God.
And
that through His blood.
I have received the forgiveness of my sins.
I have received the forgiveness of my sins.
There we go. All right. Okay, you sit down, Destiny. Camp certainly did teach each and every one of us a lot. I learned a lot as a sponsor. The kids teach me as much as I get to teach them. And I enjoy the experience of being with them every single opportunity I can get. Today, what we're going to go into is kind of what that video was about, kind of what camp was about from my perspective and what I learned at camp. You see, as I was at camp and the message was coming across from Andrew, what is it that you're learning this week? What is it that God's teaching you? What God was teaching me was what it meant to be home. What it meant to return home. Where home was. What home was to me. You see, how many people here have heard of the phrase, home is where the heart is? By show of hands, how many people? Home is where the heart is. Okay. A few people. Alright, so home is where the heart is. What does that mean? Are they the things we invest in? Whether it be family, material possessions, the physical home. What are the things you value? You see, I believe that home is where the heart is, relates to God. The only way that we can find that home, the medium, the comfortable medium that we need to feel at peace and joyful, is in Christ, is at home in the body of Christ, with God, with His believers. So, today's message comes out of Hosea 12:6. If you want to go ahead and turn there with me right quick. To be honest, before we even got to the camp, I had already been reflecting on this. I had. Seth and I had talked a couple months back about what it is I wanted to speak with you about today. And the clear thing that kept coming up for me was the message between, out of Hosea 12. I have different translations up here on the screen for those of you to see. They all come back to the same concept, the same idea. In the NIV text, but you must return to your God, maintain love and justice, and wait for your God always. So you, this is the ESV, so you, by the help of your God, return. Hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. In the NKJV, so you, by the help of your God, return. Observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually. Therefore, turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and justice, and wait for thy God continually. That last one there is the Hebrew translation, directly out of the Hebrew text. Okay. It's probably the closest we're going to get. Of course, it is the oldest of the texts. Therefore, turn thou to thy God. There's a special way I want us to look at this today. I want us to grasp what it means to be home with God. What does the journey home involve? What are things God expects of us when we have journeyed home? To be home? And last but not least, how ought we desire God? Follow God? How ought we wait on God? And so without further ado, you folks want to go ahead and turn over to Numbers chapter 14 right quick. Brothers and sisters, as I go through today's sermon, I realize not everybody knows me. My name is Scott Barks. Some of you have already announced this many times. I'm the student minister here at Northeast Christian Church. Intern. As the student ministry intern, I get to work with the youth group on a regular basis. Every Wednesday night, I spend time with them. There's talk between the students about wanting to start a Sunday morning class. Every opportunity I get to play with the kids, have fun with them, and teach them what the love of Jesus is about. What it means to have God in their lives, and how to live a godly life as they get older. How to live a godly life now. As the student minister, I've come into contact with students' beliefs on things, how they feel about things, how they understand things. I enjoy the time I get to spend with them. And I enjoy, in the interactions with them, hearing their thoughts on things. Their stories, namely. I love to hear their stories. As part of this today, I know that not all of you know me, or if you do know me, maybe it's only surface. I want to give you more of an idea. Who is Scott Barks? Where does Scott Barks come from? What is his relationship to God? What is it like? How did it start? The testimony is a powerful thing, and so I was going to share a bit of that today with you during the sermon as kind of a background, as kind of stories to help overshadow some of the things we're going to discuss today. And so throughout the day, I'll be doing that. In Numbers chapter 14, we're going to start in verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down on the ground before the whole community of Israel. Two men who had explored the land, Joshua and Caleb, tore their clothing. They said to all the people of Israel, "The land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is a rich land, flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, for they are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. The Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them." So why do I read this? In the beginning, the first part of this message in Hosea chapter 12, verse 6, we're going to focus on, is returning to God. What does that mean, return? Well, first off, to return to, it implies something, right? What does it imply? Well, it implies that at one time, two things were in the same place. At one time, two things were in the same place. At one time, God was in the same place with man. There was a relationship between God and man. We know this, of course, is the tale of Adam and Eve. Unfortunately, what ends up happening, though, of course, is the fall of man from that relationship. The other part of return to is they were together at one time, but now things have happened and they're separate. They had to separate. They're pulled apart. Because Adam and Eve sinned by eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, therefore knowing what sin was, God had to banish them. God had to banish them because sin cannot exist with God, a sinful lifestyle. And so now that Adam and Eve are banished from the garden, God is heartbroken because he's lost his true creation. The ones he loves, the ones he created, right? What happens now? Well, there's another aspect of that too. There's another aspect of having to return. Another tale, God makes a promise through a covenant, the covenant of circumcision with Abraham in Genesis 17. In Genesis 17, in that covenant, in that promise that he makes, what he says is that if you obey me, if you follow me and let me be your God, I will continue to be your God. I will bless you all. Right? I will bless you and your people. And this promise, of course, extends through Abraham, down to Isaac, down to Jacob, and throughout the entire nation of Israel after that time. But what's going on in Numbers 14? Well, the people are tested. The people are tested. The question is whether or not they should go into this good land. However, the problem is there are giants there. There are people, there are enemies who will destroy us. They're afraid. The only two that stand out against that is Joshua and Caleb. Moses, of course, would intercede for the people and God gets upset with them. And so God, after Moses has talked with him, down in verse 20, then the Lord said, "Very well, I will pardon them as you have requested. But as surely as I live, and as surely as the earth is filled with the Lord's glory, not one of these people will ever enter that land. They have all seen my glorious presence, and the miraculous signs I performed both in Egypt and the wilderness. But again and again they have tested me by refusing to listen to my voice." Part of listening is obedience. Certainly they have heard what God has had to tell them, but they didn't listen. They didn't follow through. Because they didn't follow through, they suffered. Again and again, they would suffer all the way up until the time that they're exiled. Exiled to the nation of Babylon when their kingdom falls. If you go over to Amos chapter 4 with me really quick. In Amos chapter 4, Amos here prophet God is telling us how Israel never gets on board with what God desires for them. Israel never really understands, never really listens to what it is God desires, and they don't obey. They don't follow through. And so in chapter 4, starting in verse 6, God is speaking. He says, I brought hunger to every city and famine to every town, but still you would not return to me, says the Lord. I kept the rain from falling when your crops needed it the most. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. Rain fell on the one field while another field withered away. People staggered from town to town looking for water, but there was never enough. But still, you would not return to me, says the Lord. I struck your farms and vineyards with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured all of your fig and olive trees, but still you did not return to me, says the Lord. I sent plagues on you, like the plagues I sent on Egypt long ago. I killed your young men in war and led all your horses away. The stench of death filled the air, but still you would not return to me, says the Lord. And I destroyed some of your cities, as I destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Those of you who survived were like charred sticks pulled from a fire, but still you would not return to me. Here's my question. How does this relate to Christians today? How does this relate to Christians today? As biblical scholars, I think it's our duty to go and look at the Old Testament and ask ourselves, how does this apply to the New Testament teachings of Jesus Christ? How can we gather a lesson from this? How can we observe this? As Christians today, we should all be asking ourselves the same question. Have I returned to God? Have I fully returned to God? Now, this can mean a couple different things, like I said. For one, perhaps you have never known God. Perhaps you don't have God in your life. Perhaps you're visiting today for the first time in a church. You've never been to a church before. Welcome, first off. But secondly, there's an opportunity. What does it mean to return to God, to come back to God? Well, at one time, mankind was with God. At the time of Adam and Eve, mankind was with God. We fell out of that relationship. And when we fell out of that relationship, thus the need now to return to Him. Okay, so if we need to return to God from that aspect, then we need to come to know God through His Son, Jesus Christ, of course. All right. So then, the other way that you may need to return, what if you already have that relationship with Jesus Christ? What if you already have that relationship, but you haven't been as fully committed or devoted to it as you need to be? What if sometimes you hit those periods where you just, oh, I want to take a break, man, right? What if you don't have the stamina and the energy to continuously pursue God, to wait on God? We'll get to that later about what it means to wait on God, as it's shown here in Hosea 12:6. But ask yourselves, do I need to return to God? Are there things that I have not given up to God still? If you go just back one book to Joel chapter 2, we have a bit of the answer here. Well, Scott, what do you mean by return to God? What does that mean? I don't understand. Okay. Well, for some of us, what does returning to God look like? Perhaps it's reading one's Bible more, right? Spending more time in the Word. Perhaps it's spending more time in prayer. Perhaps it involves going out and talking to people more about who Jesus Christ is, what Jesus Christ has done for your life, right? Okay. All great things. I don't want you to hear me wrong. Yes, do them. Very good. Awesome. You're a great Christian. But is it just the outside things, the physical things that we see around us? Are those the only things we need to change to return to God? If you look in Joel chapter 2, starting verse 12, this is why the Lord says, turn to me now, while there is time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, mourning. Don't tear your clothing in grief, but rather tear your hearts instead. Some of your translations may say, rend your hearts. R-E-N-D, rend, to tear, pull apart, right? Return to the Lord your God, for He is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent. To relent and not punish, okay? Tear your hearts instead. I want you to keep in mind as we go through the sermon today what I said earlier about home being where the heart is. Home where the heart is, okay? It says here in the scriptures that we should tear our hearts. It should tear us up when we're not following God. If it doesn't tear you up, what can we say about that? What is your devotion to God if it's not tearing you up inside whenever you don't fully give your heart over to Him to seek to follow Him? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, what the Scripture tells us is that to the Lord, 1,000 days is like 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years, right? So if that's true, God is patient with us, is the concept. He will wait on us, right? He will be patient with us, right? But His desire is for all men, it says, to come to repentance and that knowledge of Him. For all men to return. Return to home. Come home. Come back to God. Spend time with God again. Be with Him. Okay? To God, it's the heart that matters the most. It isn't the things we do. It isn't the physical things. Those physical things we do, the acts that we do, show our heart for God. But what God desires is the heart. When he sends out Samuel to search for the brand new king of Israel who would replace Saul, what he says is that God would not look at the outer appearance of man. He doesn't look on the things on the outside. Rather, He looks at the heart of the man. He looks at the heart of the man and the woman. Those are the things He judges. Those are the things he considers the heart. So in the same way, when we choose to deeply repent or turn to Him, it is from the heart, brothers and sisters. It is the heart in which we change our minds. So part of my testimony, I came here to Northeast Christian Church for the first time 4 years ago. Up until that time, that was about 18, 19 years old. I had never stepped foot in church. Not with the desire to learn, not with the desire to truly be there. Sure, we'd gone once or twice when I was a young boy. I liked the grape juice. But I wasn't there for myself. I wasn't truly there to know who God was, to learn who God was. And so when I finally started coming for the first time back 4 years ago, I thought that I was coming for the right reasons. Because I was like, I'm older now. I understand it better. I'm here to truly know what God's all about. And that wasn't the case, brothers and sisters. No, I came here for the completely wrong reasons. Almost completely wrong reasons. I came here for a girl. Okay? And so, when I was here, during those first few months I was here, I thought that I was here for the right reasons, but I was wrong. I was wrong. What ended up happening is, 3 months into that relationship, it ended. It ended, and I was forced to make a choice. Did it really tear my heart up or not? That I did not know God. That I had not come there for God. As a question on my mind. We'll come back to it. If you want to flick over to Micah chapter 6 right quick. So to sum up the first point today on what it means to return to God. Okay, the Israelites had their choice, right? We can take a lesson from what the Israelites did, or rather didn't do. They didn't come back to God. We must question in our own hearts and minds, how is it that we come to God today? Do we come with a giving heart, with a desirable heart for Him? Earnest, eager to know Him? That's the first point. How do we return to God when we have to return to Him? How do we come back to Him? How often do we return to Him? Do we have trouble with that? So, next point then. To maintain love and justice, or to keep mercy and justice. To keep or maintain is the word. That's our second message that we can pull from this scripture, specifically in Hosea 12:6. All right, so to keep or maintain, it means to hold on to, right? To hold fast to be consistent with, right? All right, so if we flip to chapter 6 of Micah and look at verse 8, it says, "Know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good. And this is what He requires of you." Two things. Well, three things. To do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. To do what is right, to enact mercy, to love that, and to walk humbly with God. Okay? So if we're performing these three things, ultimately, what we're doing is we're getting a good grasp of what Scripture entails. It says in Genesis 1:26, "For man was made in the image of God." Right? Man is made in the image of God, in his characteristics, certainly. Well, God Himself is what? A couple things. He has two choices. He can either be just and punish when we do wrong, or He can be merciful, forgiving, and He can relent. Right? He has those two options. In the same way, we must approach others the same way that God has approached us. If you go to Matthew chapter 18, I'll let you all know right now, I love using the Bible. I love flicking through scriptures, so I'll be doing it a lot. I hope that doesn't bug anyone. And if it does, you can tell me later. So Matthew chapter 18. At the very end of the chapter, what's going on? The very last parable that Jesus has to discuss there is the parable of the unforgiving debtor. The unmerciful servant, maybe some of you have. In the very beginning, Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to a king, to a master, who forgives a man who owed him money. He forgives a man, he lets him go. Right? The man sits to beg before him. If we look down in verse 26, "The man fell face down before his master and begged him, 'Please be patient with me, and I will pay it all.' Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king's presence, he went to a fellow servant who owed him $1,000. And yours is probably going to say 100 denarii. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell face down before him and begged a little more time. "Be patient with me and I will pay it," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. What ends up happening is this first man goes back before the king again, after some servants tell the king about what the man had done with this other servant, and he is punished. He said, "I forgave you, yet you could not forgive this man. You could not forgive the second man who owed you money." What does that say about you? And so he himself, it says in verse 34, the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. His entire debt. God gives us this message, of course. If we can't forgive others the sins they have conducted to us, why should God forgive us our own sins, right? Mercy, love, justice. It's a teaching of Jesus Christ. It's something we're called to live in because it is what God is. God is love, according to 1 John chapter 4. God is love, the very definition of love. We can't make our own definition for what is love and just. It says God is just as well. Okay, so how ought we act with people? How ought we act with people? If you go to Philippians chapter 2, In Philippians chapter 2, at the very beginning there, it talks about what it means to have an attitude that reflects that of Christ. How to live as Christ did, how to live as Jesus did, how to be Jesus. If we belong to Christ, we should enact mercy in the same way that He enacted mercy for our sins. In chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, what it says is that we should not be selfish and don't try to impress others. Rather, be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Don't look out for only your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Now, this is the basic message we get from Mark chapter 12, where Christ sums up the commandments into two basic ones. Okay, love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. And the second, which is like it, love others as yourself. As yourself. How much do we love ourselves? A lot, yes or no? A lot, yes or no? There we go. That's better. We love ourselves a lot, right? We're human, of course. We think in those ways. We think about how can I serve myself best. But God's telling us to do something different. He's telling us rather to think of others as better than yourselves. That's the true art to humility, brothers and sisters. Putting others above yourselves. Others as better than yourselves. Okay? It is the first step. To humble yourself before someone, to serve somebody, is the first step to expressing the love that God desires us to. If you go to, that kind of covers love, that covers mercy. If you go to Isaiah chapter 61, also going to be in 64 really quick. I got a short verse in 61. In verse 61, verse 8. First in 61, verse 8. For I, the Lord, love justice. Huh. So He requires it and He loves it. He requires it and He loves it. It is a value to God to be just with others, to be merciful with others. The two kind of go hand in hand, ultimately. In chapter 64, Isaiah is speaking of God. He says, "You welcome those who gladly do good, who follow godly ways. But you have been very angry with us, for we are not godly. We are constant sinners. We are constant sinners. How can people like us be saved? How can people like us be saved?" Okay. The Jews had no concept of that. Of course, they were looking forward to somebody else coming. We know who that man is. We know who that person is. We know it was Jesus Christ. God in the flesh, God incarnate comes for us. Okay, so what does Jesus have to teach in John chapter 15? In John chapter 15, He talks of remaining in Me, remaining in My love, right? In verse 9, chapter 15, verse 9, "I have loved you even as the Father has loved Me. Remain in My love. When you obey My commandments, you remain in My love, just as I obey My Father's commandments and remain in His love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with My joy. And yes, your joy will overflow, so that we may be joyous." Okay. To remain in God's love, we obey His commandments. Pretty simple concept, simple message there. But what kind of love is this? What kind of love is this? There are four different versions, four different types of love in the Greek language. The one that Jesus uses here is agape. You've probably heard this numerous times before. Agape, which is an unconditional love. He calls us to live in His unconditional love and to express that same unconditional love to others. Look at verse 12. "This is My commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you," using agape, using unconditional love. The world today has different definitions of the contemporary world has a different definition for love than what God had, brothers and sisters. And you know what I mean. It's a carnate. It's a fleshly thing. There's nothing that really talks about an all-encompassing, genuine love for all others, right? But that's the one that God talks about here. That's the one that Jesus focuses on, is agape, unconditional love. Here's my question to you that I want you to really think about right quick. How do you love others? How do you love others? How are you just to others? Are you merciful? That's a twofold question. Are you merciful as God wants you to be, or are you merciful as the unmerciful servant was? Right? Ask yourselves that. And then how do you love others? Is it unconditionally? Or are there strings attached? Is it unconditionally, or are there strings attached? For the unmerciful servant, the unforgiving debtor, there were strings attached to that love, to his mercy. The string that was attached was, you better pay me my money. You don't pay me my money, I'm not going to be happy. I'm not going to be happy, we ain't going to have love in this relationship, right? And because of that, there was no love, there was no caring. But a love that God desires, a mercy that God looks for, is one in which we observe the circumstances, and without condition, without exception, we love each and every person that we come across and meet. Particularly the brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? Hold fast to love and justice. Maintain love and justice. Keep love and justice. Be merciful in the things we do. That is the second point, brothers and sisters. To live a godly life, to know what it's like to be home. You're home if you're experiencing those things. I tell you, I feel a heck of a lot better when I am merciful and just with people. Sometimes, perhaps you have to be more hardline. Perhaps you have to get on people's cases. But the reason you do it isn't because you're trying to prove them right or wrong. It's out of love. It's out of love with the hope of correction. Right? That's our desire as Christians. And so that was the second point. So the third point, the last point. To wait for your God always. Wait continually on your God. The message here is wait. To wait. As in patience? Do we wait in patience? No. It's unbelievably hard being patient sometimes. But the goal is that you hope for things to work out. Right? When you're patient with someone, as God is patient with us, it's because He expects to see a good fruit produced out of that somehow, some way. Right? Okay. So, is it good fruit if... Oh, okay. Is it good fruit if... That was at camp this week on Thursday, by the way. There are camp traditions, lunchtime traditions, where the kids torture the sponsors. Not speaking any names, Destiny. Some of the kiddos got together and they planned like throwing mustard in my hair. It was really nice, actually. They masseused it and everything, and yeah. It was a real pain to get out, though. No, I didn't get that one, no. Real pain to get out. It smelled like a hamburger the rest of the day. But patience is a difficult thing, I think, for all of us to accept. When it comes to God, what is God's timing on things? It's hard to be patient, brothers and sisters. It's hard to know if He cares, if He's there, sometimes when we feel like we have to wait too long. But if you flip to the 10th Psalm, we're going to look at verse 1. So the 10th Psalm, verse 1, it says, O Lord, why do you stand so far away? Why do you hide when I am in trouble? Why do you stand so far away? Why do you hide when I am in trouble? Brothers and sisters, I told you earlier that the relationship I came here pursuing at Northeast was not a godly one. Rather, it was for another individual. It's here for another person, for that girl. When those first 3 months were up, and I had to make a decision about, in my heart, was I truly going to be here for God? Was my heart torn up, rended enough to look at the sin of my life, the struggles of my life, to be here for God? Or was I going to be here for my own selfish desire? Was I going to remove myself, rather, for my own selfish desire? Sorry about that. Brothers and sisters, I chose to leave Northeast Christian Church after 3 months. 3 months in which, during that time, I had felt, I didn't know God, but the presence of whatever was going on here at church. On Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, those things were transforming me, changing me. I was feeling positive, peaceful, happy, glad. But I, instead of focusing and building those things around God, I built those things around this relationship that had ended. And so when the relationship ended, I left. Brothers and sisters, I did not come back to this church for another 6-7 month period. 6 or 7 months in which I was completely cut off from the brothers and sisters here, whom I loved, whom I cared about, whom I had gotten to know more about over time. I cut myself off from that. And I thought I could be happy. I was wrong. You see, what ended up happening was that I felt the most down, depressed, derailed that I'd ever felt in my entire life. When I felt that way, when I went through those struggles and those things through that entire 6 to 7 month period, I thought that I could still live a good life. I could be a good person. Not a godly good person, but I could be a good person. You know, that's what I was settling for. That's what I wanted. That's all I needed, I thought. But nothing ever got better. I continued to feel worse and worse about myself. I hated who I was. I hated the decisions I was making. And I blamed God for that. I blamed God for those things. But there was something I forgot. You see, all this time that I was yelling at God, blaming God, pointing to God as the source of my problems, the truth of the matter was I was not willing to go inside myself and look at the lies I had built up about myself, about who I was, who I wanted to be. Because I couldn't do those things, because I wouldn't force myself to do that, I continued to struggle. It wasn't until 7 months after that relationship ended when God spoke to me again. It brought me back here to Northeast Christian Church. And it was at that point that I finally made the difficult decision to address the lies of my life. The lie that was my life. I told people I was okay, I was happy all the time, but I never was. Because I didn't have Jesus. I didn't know what it meant to have Jesus Christ, to have the love of God in my life. If God is love, and I had no God, I had no love. No real love. The world's love, maybe. But here's the thing. That message in Psalm 10:1, that's how I felt. I felt removed. I felt as if God didn't care. If God really existed, why wasn't He here? Why wasn't He coming to me now? Well, in Isaiah 55, it says, "Seek the Lord while you can find Him. Call on Him now while He is near." I didn't think about those words at the time. But I came across these words much later and made me reflect on the past. Seek the Lord while you can find Him. Call on Him now while He is near. Call on Him now because He is near. God has come near is the message. How near? How near is the kingdom of God? We'll flip over to Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, we have the story of John the Baptist, Jesus' original interactions with him. Talks of how John prepared the good way, or the good prepared teaching the good news, and prepared the way for the Lord. John is arrested as of verse 14. And in verse 15, after Jesus has gone out into Galilee to preach the good news to others, Jesus says, "The time promised by God has come. The time promised by God has come at last. The kingdom of God is near." You see, what was going on in Psalm 10, it's despair. It's hopelessness. But we have a promise. We have a hope. A hope that is here. It's present. It is now. Brothers and sisters, perhaps your return to God is now. You see, the word used in Hosea 12:6 for wait on your God always, wait for your God continually, the word that is used there in the Hebrew for wait is kaveh. It doesn't mean be patient. It doesn't mean be patient, no. It means wait in eager anticipation. In earnestness for God. Do you want to return to God? Do you want that relationship with God back? Do you want it stronger if it's already good? Do you want a more powerful relationship with God? Wait in eager anticipation for God. On God. Wait on Him always, it says. Okay? In 1:15, the time promised by God has come. Brothers and sisters, rejoice! The kingdom is here. It's near. It's for us. It's the door has been opened. The invitation laid at our feet. Actually, honestly, since the beginning of time. Since the beginning of time. For the grace of Jesus Christ has been there, has been planned out since before the beginning of time. And the invitation itself has been at our feet for 2,000 years. 2,000 years, during which time we can either choose to accept Him and follow Him adequately, thoroughly, or give everything to Him. Follow Him with every fiber of your being. It says in Mark chapter 12, verse 37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and all your soul. All of it, right? We don't give over 75%. We don't give over 95% and think to ourselves, wow, that's pretty darn good, God. I'm giving you a lot. I'm giving you a lot today. No. We give over everything. Wait continually on your God. Waiting for God is out of passion, is out of hopefulness, is out of desire. If you're struggling in your relationship with God today, perhaps that's the reason. Perhaps the way that you've been waiting hasn't been the right mindset. Perhaps you haven't been waiting with as much hopefulness and eagerness and earnestness as God has desired us to follow through with. It reminds me of the tale in Luke chapter 15 with the prodigal son. We know that there's this man, wealthy man, he has two sons. Two sons. His youngest son comes to him and he asks, "Look, Father, can I have my inheritance early? I wish to invest it." And so he takes the money. The father gives it to him. He takes the money. And rather than spend it wisely, use it wisely, he wastes it all. Lavish lifestyles. And so he reaches a point where he's broken because he's betrayed his father, his family, it feels like. If he had responsibly handled what was given to him, he would not be at this state now. If he had earnestly sought his father's will, he would not be at this state now. Says he finally comes to his senses, realizes what he's done, and he goes before his father. He seeks to go before his father, not with the expectation of returning to him as a son, but returning as a servant. In fact, worse than that, to plead, to beg, ask God, "Father, can I be your servant? I have shamed you. I have shamed our family." And so he leaves and he goes. And in verse 20, Luke 15, verse 20, it says, "So he returned home to his father." He returned home to his father. "While he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son and embraced him and kissed him." He ran to his son. Brothers and sisters, the kingdom of heaven is here. It's near. It's now. It's come to us. It's run to us in Jesus Christ. Grace and forgiveness is in Jesus Christ. Perhaps there are those of you here today who have yet to make a decision for Jesus in your lives. Perhaps there are those of us here who haven't followed God as much or as thoroughly as we had desired. Perhaps we haven't given up everything to Him. Perhaps you want to change that in your lives. Perhaps today you want to make a mental decision, God, I'm going to follow You with everything I have. I'm going to give You everything I have. Just, You run to me, Father. In Matthew 6, verse 21, there's a question, there's something discussed about as far as, well, what are the things we're invested in this world? What are the things that we choose to follow? Are they worldly things? Are they things not of God? Anything not of God has no value to us. We know that. I asked you a question earlier, though. Home is where the heart is, correct? If home is where the heart is, and we should tear our heart for God, it should tear us up when we're not with God, following God in all His ways. We can't have peace without that. To kind of end my testimony, my story, there came a day where finally it hit me. After 14 months of searching, it hit me. I needed God. I needed love. I wanted love. I wanted peace again. I was tired of the depression, the anger, the frustration. I thought it was everyone else's fault. I blamed everybody else, but what I couldn't get down to, what I couldn't analyze, what I wasn't willing and courageous enough yet to do was go into my own heart and look at the lies I told myself. I didn't own up to what I had done to myself. And the beautiful thing is, even though I had done that to myself, even though I tore myself apart, that had torn my heart. My heart was torn. It was hurting. And there was one who decided to come. One who decided to pull it back together and hold it there. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. So, brothers and sisters, where is your heart today? Where is your heart today? Is it something that is focused on what God desires for your life? Because if it is, great. You're experiencing the peace that comes through Jesus Christ. The love that comes through Jesus Christ. The joy that can only come with the relationship in Jesus Christ. Excellent. If that's not the case, brothers and sisters, the kingdom of heaven is near. It's here. It's now. Are you ready to make that decision? Are you ready to give that to God in whatever way you need to do that today? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, God. Thank You, Jesus, for having come near to us once more.